to read that the Lord brought to me this morning very strongly. It's not the first that I have been dealt with in this word, or this word has come to me very strongly. And I just feel that I will pass on just the two scriptures, and as the Lord brought them. It's Matthew chapter 13. Verses 18 down. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and then the disciples didn't understand, and so they asked him to explain the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. And the word that was stressed there is understanding. And it is because of lack of understanding why the word was taken from the heart. Because understanding is the opening for belief or faith and receiving. And then it says why there is no understanding. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself. Yet hath he not root in himself. Now that was stressed very strongly by the Spirit, that there has to be root in ourselves to receive the word. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the word did not find a place deep down in the heart. The word was not settled, rooted, and grounded. And so persecution and tribulation and whatever it is can shake and move out of the way and destroy the word and hinder the blessing. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, that it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60 and some 30-fold. And in Luke chapter 8, I'm reading this same thing because it is slightly different and gives a little more light. Verse 9 down. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. But seeing that ye might, that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Have you caught that one? But the parable of this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they which that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And it goes on. It is pretty much the same further down, but you can read it. I have discovered that in reading from the Gospels, read the story from all, and you will get the true picture, the full picture, because Matthew, Mark will explain something that Matthew left off, and Luke will explain something further, and so on. But there is one thing that the Lord brought very strongly to me, that understanding, it's something that we have to ask the Lord for. He said it. If you lack understanding, ask for it. Because understanding is the opening to faith and believing and receiving. Hallelujah. And if we do not understand, then we cannot have faith to believe and receive. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it says that it is to those who are of the kingdom of God. So it is very important, absolutely important, for us to have understanding and do not allow ourselves to be robbed when the word of the Lord comes forth, because it is the word that is going to open our understanding and the word that is going to put us in the place or give unto us that which is going to present us blameless before God, cause us to be built up and matured in the Lord. And so I think that we should all pray and ask the Lord this morning to open our understanding, that we be not robbed of anything. And it is not good enough to say, well, I did not understand it, or I do not understand it, or it is above my head. There is absolutely nothing that the Lord is giving to us that is above us. He says we have to have root in ourselves to receive the word. Hallelujah. So that it can bring forth. And if we find that we are not able to understand and perceive the word, we have to get down before God and say, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see that which you are saying in this hour. Because that is what is going to bring us through. Hallelujah. Because it is the word that is the creative power. And the word is going to give us what we need to be applied to every situation in our life as we go on and as we come upon the circumstances. You see here, tribulation and persecution. I have seen in meetings a word goes forth and everybody is blessed as far as is said. I am blessed and so on. And yet further down the road, they have problem with the same word. Why? It is choked by the thorns. It had no root. And so persecution and tribulation takes it away. Or some other thing. But God wants us to prepare our hearts. Get out all the stones and the roots of bitterness that we harbor there. All the malice and the strife and the everything else. As the word, I don't know if it's yesterday or the day before, that anything, any time that we find that we can get agitated, we have an opening for the devil. We still have the seed of unrighteousness within us, and we have to get down in prayer and fasting. Don't take it as a light thing and say, I have my rights. God told me long ago, he said, you have no rights. He said, why not rather be defrauded? We have no rights. We have nothing to stand upon but the word of the Lord and his love. And so let us search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. And let us be true to ourselves to thine own self be true, and it will follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is digging deep down into our innermost being, and he's getting out all the roots and everything that is preventing us, everything that is standing between us and the inheritance to which he has called us. And brethren, we had better get busy, because the time is short. It is the last time. Hallelujah. It is the last time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 It seems as if the Spirit of the Lord is putting an emphasis upon this word. It is the last time. There is no time to fool around. There is no time to go in and out. There is only time for us to press in and remain there, that the door can be shut. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because we have rid ourselves of all the hindrances, everything that has been coming through the back door. We have our back door closed and our front door opened to the Prince of Peace, that he might come in and remain in, that all our thoughts and our conversations and all of us please him. Hallelujah. Because we have to be his glory in the earth. Hallelujah. We have been a shame and a disgrace so long. Hallelujah. The church is so worldly and the world is so churchy that we don't know the difference. Hallelujah. But God is raising up a people who will declare his name in the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In spite of everything, because we would have been washed and cleansed and made holy. Hallelujah. Completely by his blood. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said to disciples, he said, they will know the difference between you and the world in that you love one another. Hallelujah. And so when we find anything else working in our hearts, one for another, beside love, we have the world in our hearts. We are identified with the world. He said, in this you shall know the children of the world different from the children of the kingdom, because they love one another. And what is love? Love thinketh no ill. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not easily provoked. Love seeketh not her own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is love. But we have learned to drag this four-letter word, love, all over and call it love. And it is our own little feelings that can be brushed hither and thither. Sometimes up and sometimes down. And if your way doesn't please me, then I can cast you aside. I can show you aside. But when one is in trouble and there is love, you get down on your knees and you said, my God, deliver your people. Deliver my brother. Deliver my sister. There is a cry in your heart, my God, like you would cry for your own personal flesh and blood, brother or sister. And God's love is greater than that, because the love that you have for your children is nothing compared with God's love. Because he says, if you cannot leave father and mother, brother and sister, and follow me, then you're not worthy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that God is speaking a sobering word to us. I believe that God is saying, look to yourselves where you are and measure yourself with me, not among yourselves. Because if you measure yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. But when you begin to measure with the plumb line and say, God, where do I stand with this plumb line? Praise God. Hallelujah. We are. It is the last time. It is the last time. Hallelujah. And we must not allow the spirit of Antichrist to come into our midst and take a hold of things of God and rob us of the kingdom. Hallelujah. If we say we are children of the kingdom, we must walk and live in the kingdom. It is set out clearly and plainly here. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. When we are weak, he is strong. We can draw strength from him. When we are tempted, he has overcome our temptations. And we can cry out to him and say, God, let me die other than falling into this temptation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We must have roots deep down. We must be rooted and grounded in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You know, God is going to require of us all the words that we have sat under. I remember Jesus said to a certain people, he said, now you have no excuse because I have manifested the Father to you. I have come to you. I have given you the word. You have no excuse. So God is saying to us, we have no excuse to be in the state we are. If one person can tell me, I have an excuse, I have a just reason, you say it. Because I know we have no excuse. Jesus Christ has made the way for us. He has completed it. He has given us everything. But it is because we do not want to turn loose of the world. We do not want to turn loose of the flesh. We do not want we want to make a league with the devil so that we can have access to the things of the world. But in order to possess the land, we cannot make a league with any of the idols. They must be completely, completely taken out because they will give us trouble. Praise God. May God Almighty help us to have understanding, to realize the purpose for which we have been called, the purpose for which God has been sending his word year after year. We are in the last time. It is the last time. It is the last time. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Help us, my God. Help us, Lord God. Help us, my God. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. To tear down the fences. Hallelujah. To remove the barriers. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, that your spirit might have recourse. That the work might be done in our hearts, oh Lord God. However painful it might be, Lord God, we pray that you will remove the idols from our hearts, that we might be able to see you, Lord, high and lifted up. If there is an Uzziah, Lord God, let it depart, that we might see thee in all your glory. Hallelujah. 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 That we might not walk, and we might walk no more as a shame to the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. but that we might walk as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and has been given that which is able to perfect us until he returns. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forgive us our trespasses, my God, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Hallelujah. And if there be any unforgiveness in this place this day, my God, I pray that you will put your searchlight upon it. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. That we might obey your voice, O Lord God, and not offer make an offering in righteousness, and not an offering, Lord God, that will be unpleasant before you. Oh God, we present ourselves, Lord. We pray that you will search us and try us, oh God, in the very depths of our being. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And remove all the offensive things, Lord God. And let your word come forth and heal the land. Hallelujah. That we might bring forth fruit unto righteousness. Fruit that is to your praise and glory. Hallelujah. That when we walk and when we talk, Lord, you will be seen. Hallelujah. The Christ of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yesterday we took the grid, still dealing with the soul. I'm confident that the appearance of Christ in his fullness will be in the soul. I know that there are some people preaching that Christ is not coming back anywhere else but in the soul. We met some of those brethren in Africa too that are preaching that the coming of Jesus Christ is in the soul only. But we know that Christ is coming in the soul first, in the soul of a certain set of people first, and then he will come in the open. But that's after the earth is subdued and he will come as king to reign. That Jesus Christ is not coming back here to fight. He's coming to reign. He's fighting any at all. It's because God is not fighting the devil. Are we understanding that? If God was fighting the devil, the battle would be over before it begins. But you see, it's not God's will to fight the devil. It's God's will to get the devil out of you. Amen. And because the devil must be got out of you, God cannot knock the devil out of you. For if he knocks the devil out of you, you'd be just the same. You'd go back and take more devils. So God has to teach you how to get the devil out of you. And when you get the devil out of you, then God will come in his fullness. It is as simple as ABC. And to me, it's so difficult why the rest of the world and the rest of the church cannot see it. But God tell me that the wise will understand. But the foolish, sorry. The opposite of wise is supposed to be foolish. But in this dimension, the opposite of wise is wicked. He said the wise will understand, but the wicked will not understand. Because it means that the barrier that has been placed in man's soul is man. The thing that is human, the thing that is natural for us, the thing that is good as human beings, all that is what is working against the coming of the fullness of Christ in us. Can we understand that? Can we? Somebody want to ask a question on that point? Could we query into that point a little bit? It is normal, it is natural, it is right to look after your own business. Yet when God was sending me to the United States, with a message to his people, he stopped me. I said, God, I'm ready. Got my ticket and everything. Let me just finish this point. And he stopped me. And he said, you're not ready. You have a double mind. And somehow zapped right into my mind. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, well, all right, God. I said, isn't it right? And isn't it reasonable for a man to pay his debts? And for a man to want to take care of his family? He said, yes. He never said, oh no, it's not reasonable. He said, yes, it's reasonable. But you see, it is human. Yes. He said to me, all right, I make a deal with you. I take care of your business and you take care of mine. And let me tell you, I don't know if you have ever met any other preacher, any other person who goes around preaching the word of God, who approaches the money and that part of his existence as we do. It will destroy the ministry. If you have to be thinking every cent, where can I go here because I don't have the money, and you have to be thinking how many offerings you're going to get to cover that expense and to cover. Amen. We have been delivered from it. Amen. We've been delivered from it. I mean, people wonder how we live. A lot of people believe we have a lot of money. But whether I have money or not, it doesn't make any difference. I'm the same. If God say go, I get out and I go. You know what we did, we used to do. We develop a little better now, but we used to jump in the car. Sometimes we have $5, $6, $8, $10, $12. One time we had $80. And we were going to Maine. And this car was giving 12 miles to the gallon. And we went out with this car. Old car from Miami, heading for Maine. We don't have enough gas, we don't have enough food, we don't have enough anything to take us to Maine, but we know that we have an appointment to preach in Maine at a certain time, and we are going heading for Maine and praising God. And when we got to Massachusetts, the car wheel, we saw a vision, May saw a vision, that the left front wheel came off. And I was fighting with it. I knew it was coming off because I could feel the jerking in the left wheel, and I was just trying my best to get to the next place. When we got there, we told the brethren what was happening, that our car wheel felt bad and we had to get to the garage. And they said, and one sister said, you know, God tells me to give you $100. And I said, praise the Lord. Now she expected me to say, oh, praise God, sister, it is the Lord, because so and so, and we only have so and so. I said nothing. I said, praise God, thank you. And I drove the car to the garage. They put the car up on the rack, and as the thing lifted up, the wheel came tumbling down, and those men ran and they started laughing. Said, how did you get in here? Because they just jacked the thing up and the wheel dropped out. Well, they fixed it, and I said to sister, well, sister, the wheel is fixed, I'm ready to go for the car. And she said, well, praise God, God bless you. And I said, praise God. So I went for the car. And when I went for the car, it was $90. And I had $80. I was short $10. And I joined the line going up to the cashier. And I said, God, you're going to have to do a miracle with $10. Before I get to the cashier. And so it came my time, and I took out the $80, handed it to the man, and somebody just came right beside me and pushed a $10 in. So I think you're going to need this. That's what he said. I never said a word. Just thank you, brother. Amen. And now we went back to the house to say goodbye. Okay. And when we were going out, the sister said, "And maybe you, I wouldn't like you to shut off on the road for gas." And so she gave us $5. I said, "Thank you." Remember, God tell her to give us $100. And so we went on our way. And of course, in those days, we didn't eat when we don't have the money to eat. So we just drove on. We didn't try to spend it $5 for food because we knew we were going to need gas. And we put in the $5 gas, and we got to Portland, Maine. And the needle went zap on empty. And we said, "We better come off the highway before the cop get us, you know." So we get off the highway. And as we got off the highway, there was a gas station right there. And May says, "Look here, $5 on the floor of the car." There's no way $5 could have sat down on that floor from we left Miami. $5 on the floor. She picked it up, and we bought $4 gas. And it took us right into the where we were going. And the car was again empty. And we dropped the $1 into the offering. Amen. But praise God, we had been delivered. Completely delivered from thinking about money. If God doesn't want us to go, He shut us down any day. And any day He shut us down, that's the time we'll be right there, and we know it's for a purpose. So we're talking about the God saying to me, "Something's wrong with you. You have a double-mindedness." And let me tell you, brethren, God wants us to be single-minded. God wants us to be, you know what the scripture said in the Greek? It doesn't say double-minded, it said double-soul. Psuche is the soul. And the mind is what? Animo. Who can remind me what mind is? I'm mixing it up with Latin, and I'm not sure whether it's animus. I know animus is mind in Latin. But whatever the mind is, It did not say mind, it said soul. Suke. And what I'm trying to show you is that God says it's a double-souled man. And you know what He said about the double-souled man? He said he shall receive nothing from the Lord. It's very simple. If I desire this man, I don't desire this one. I go to God, I say, "God, this is the mind I want. If it be your will, let me have this mind." No, I have a one mind in this matter. But if I say, "Oh God, well, it can be either this or that or that or that," and then I got that, and I say, "Well, oh boy, you know, I wish I'd got a better one." You see, because God will not give you anything if you don't know what you want. You must know what you want and be willing that God will override it. Amen. And then God will, whenever you get something else beside what you want, say, "Thank you, Jesus. This is, we know it's your choice. This is God's choice." But praise be to God. We go back to the attributes of the Word of God. Remember where we were. We were trying to get into our minds The first step, that is to believe implicitly in the Word of God. Do you know, brethren, that there is no difference between the Baptist, the Methodist, the Roman Catholic, the Pentecostal, or the Nowarian, if all of them believe that the Word of God is, that this Bible is the authorized Word of God? You know why? Everybody would come together as soon as the Word is revealed to them. Don't you understand? So therefore the foundation of our life is in the Word of God. Do you know, brethren, that it doesn't make any difference to me and my relationship with Tom if I found out that Tom believed in ultimate reconciliation? My relationship with him would never change if I found out that any of you believe in some of these weird doctrines. Because I know that if we keep fellowshipping together, you are going to get the revelation of Jesus Christ as well as I. Don't you understand it, brethren?
Yes.
You see, this is the reason why I can get up and preach against something that my good friend believes, and I am not against him. Because I have learned this principle, that all that matters to us, we are all imperfect. That means every one of us has something that is not according to God's order. And what I have wrong with me is not what you have wrong with you. So that means to say you are right somewhere where I am wrong. And I am right somewhere where you are wrong. And if you take it in a small matter, it's the same in a big matter. Do you know what the Word of God says about that? He says, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as Jesus Christ is in the light, we who walk in the light will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
But it's after we walk and after we fellowship that we get cleansed. It's not after we dissent and pull away from one another and curse one another and fight one another. This is what the devil wants amongst us. So you see that once you believe the Word of God, if I could get all of us to agree that we believe the Word of God, then we would be one immediately. Do you know that? You know why I am pressing on the Word of God? I can tell you. You see, I have something up my sleeve. I'm going to bring some words to you that, you know, we're going to have to decide whether we believe the Word of God or not. Because I'm going to bring the Word of God to you that's going to be against you and against many of us. And many of us get hurt by it and don't understand it and fight against it. Never try to change the Word of God to match your own case. If you bring the Word of God to me and the Word of God condemn me, I am condemned and I must repent. This is the blessing. And this is the blessing in the body of Christ. That the Word of God goes against some of the things that we do and we believe in. And this is what corrects us. And if we resist, then we are rebellious. Believe you me, we are rebellious. You are not rebellious because you rebel against me. But you are rebellious because you rebel against the Word of God. Don't you understand?
Yes.
And when we talk about rebellious, then it is again the Word of God. That the word Bel comes from the Hebrew word Bel, which means Baal. Amen. And when we say rebellious, it means that you're a child of Baal. So therefore, what we are going to do here this afternoon, we're going to finish going through what the word is, what it means to us. We are going to make up our decision in our hearts that we are going to believe the word of God, that the Bible is the word of God. That the Bible, this Bible, is the Word of God. That we are going to be using the King James Version because we believe that it is the closest one to the spoken word that God spoke. Amen? That the errors that men have made in their translation are corrected by the Bible itself. Oh yes. You see, there are no errors in the word of God. What God said, there are no errors. The only errors are what man has tried to do. And God so fixed this book that anywhere you find one thing, you find it three or four or five times, and you get the truth out of it. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, we call it the Synoptic Gospels. Everybody remember that? If you think you're not going to remember it, write it down. Synoptic Gospels. The reason they call it the Synoptic Gospels is because those three Gospels have the same things repeated three times. Jesus said this. Now, Jesus would say one word when Matthew is present, and he would speak the same thing again when Luke, Mark is present, and he speak it in a different way. So Mark put it in a different way, but it's the same thing, and it makes it a little clearer. And Luke would come along and hear it again, and Luke said he heard it from eyewitnesses. So some of the things that Luke wrote, he was not present. Now, when you look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, you realize that Mary was responsible. She's almost the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. You ever thought of that? Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was the person responsible for the writing of Luke's Gospel, most of it. But her name was never mentioned. Okay, let me explain to you. I know somebody's wondering here. Luke begin. Turn to Luke. Turn to Luke 1. Luke begin by telling an intimate story of what happened to Mary, how she feel, how she felt, what she said in her heart. He said, start here now, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also. The word ministers means servants. And one of these servants of the word of God was Mary. You see, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. See, and then he began to tell. In the days of Herod, the king, there's a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, he got this from Zacharias. He got this, what happened to Zacharias when he was alone in the chamber. And when the Lord came to him, and what the Lord said to him, and how he was made dumb and everything, nobody else could know that but Zacharias. You see, so he got that from John's father. And then he went on further and he get everything that happened in John's home. That's from the family, John's mother and father. And then he got everything that happened. And so when the two women met, just the two women. Now, Elizabeth couldn't tell that the baby leaped in Mary's womb. It had to be Mary that told him that story. And Elizabeth told her story. And it went on. And it says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Who wrote that? It's got to be Mary. And she tells the detail of what Mary, then Mary Magdalene told him her details of what happened to her when she, everybody left her at the tomb and she was there, and when Jesus appeared as the gardener and how she was weeping and asked him. Nobody else could have related that but the individuals. And as you go through the Gospels, you find that there is this thing of who wrote what. And when you look at it, the basis and the foundation of the whole of this Luke's Gospel was Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, how she stayed at the cross, and at the cross the women remained behind, and everything that happened at the cross when everybody had fled. You know, when the men ran, when Jesus Christ was taken and the men ran away, you know, they couldn't know what happened after they ran. But those who were there tell the story. So we see that the Word of God then has been authenticated by many witnesses. And this is the thing that cannot be, nobody can go against this. It is authenticated by many, many witnesses. Now, let's go on then. We go back to where we left off. Take Deuteronomy chapter 20 and in chapter 18, sorry, and verse 20. And somebody read that for me.
But the prophet which shall presume to speak in a word of my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, for that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die.
Okay. Now, the Word of God even carries a death sentence in its absence. In other words, if somebody come and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord didn't say, he is courting death. But the Bible said he shall die. Now, in the Old Testament, these people used to die naturally, physically. In the New Testament, these prophets die spiritually. And we see many people prophesying many things that are not God. I don't know if you understand what has happened in the charismatic movement and in the Pentecostal churches. The Word of God has deteriorated in their minds, so that anybody get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and prophesy long things that are lies. Now, if you prophesy something and it's a lie, and you find out that it's a lie, you should really repent over it. But these men don't repent. I remember one mighty brother, evangelist, thousands and thousands and thousands of people follow him. When the time of Nixon, he prophesied over Nixon, and he said, "Thus said the Lord God, this man is the anointed of God. He has come to the kingdom for such a time as this, that God has sent him to be the deliverance of America and whatnot, whatnot." He prophesied a long prophecy. I have it at home, both on tape and in writing. There's no way he could get away from that. And next thing happened, Nixon left in disgrace. He wasn't that man of God that he had prophesied. See what I mean? And so the prophets are leading the people astray, because the people are not bound to the word of God. They are bound to the words of prophecy. I don't know how to tell you this. Prophecy is good in the church. We must have prophecy, but it is imperfect. It's going to pass away. But the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. So when you have the Holy Ghost, you really have the Spirit of prophecy. Every one of us. Every one of us have the Spirit of prophecy. Yet there are some of us who we can point out in this congregation who have a greater flow of that gift than the others. And others have other gifts. You see what I'm saying? But so I'm not going against prophecy. But what I am saying is that if you begin to trust prophecy, wherein you should be trusting God, you are heading for a fall. Amen. See guy with a big bunch of papers, and he says, God said so and so to me, and God said so and so to me, and the papers is proving that he's an apostle, because everywhere he goes, somebody prophesied to him that he's an apostle. See, and if you are an apostle, then God's going to tell you are an apostle. You see. In other words, a prophecy is only to confirm what God said to you. Yeah. So there's no way that you can go around trusting prophecy where you should be trusting God. The difference between this move of God and the other moves of God is one main difference. This move of God is telling the people, listen to this little voice inside of your own heart. All the other moves of God said, listen to us, the mighty prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. See what I mean? God is saying to these people, we don't want any people now who are not listening to the little voice in them, because this is what's going to make you grow into that, what God wants us to be. Everybody in this congregation should begin to listen to your own little voice. You know, it's very simple. Your daily life, little things. You're coming down the street, you have a very strong feeling to drive on that street instead of going around here. You go where that feeling gives you to go, because the Spirit of God is working in the heart of the brethren to motivate them to righteousness. And the more you obey that voice in you, it's the stronger you get, and the stronger the voice gets in you. You follow what? Now, the prophet then, essential in the body of Christ, but can be a source of destruction if people take prophecy lightly and begin to talk what's in their own minds instead of prophesying. I discovered something years ago. I had thoughts come in my mind, and I used to say, these are my thoughts, so I don't speak them. But one day God came to me and said, you speak out whatever comes in your mind. Once your mind is pure, you speak it out. And so I would come along and I would come to Tom here and I'd close my eyes and I'd lay my hands on him. And when I lay my hands on him, I'm saying in my heart, oh God, just bless him. Just please bless this man. And a thought comes to me. And the moment I talk out the thought, another thought comes. And it just begins to flow. Do you know that it's the same with any one of you here? You try. The moment you begin to believe it and talk the words out, it just begins to flow. And you can prophesy. And then after a while it gets stronger so that you are sure, no more doubt. See what I mean? So God is working prophecy in the body. But it cannot work unless you have a pure heart. Now if somebody told me something about Tom before I start to prophesy, don't you dare prophesy for him. Amen. Don't you dare. Once you have heard or you know something about the situation, leave it out altogether, because it's going to come up and you're going to call it prophecy. And it's going to be not prophecy, but coming out of your own mind. So we have to have a pure heart and a pure mind, and before God can function that way in us. The word of God keeps us from the destroyer. Do you know that for sure? Take Deuteronomy. Take Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I'll just read one of each. Psalm 17, verse 4. Somebody get it and read it for me.
Verse 4.
Yes.
Concern the words of men, for the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer.
Yes. God says he keeps us from the paths of the destroyer by his word. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, etc. Most of us know that psalm. God will keep us from the part of the destroyer by the word of our lips. I know, let me just touch this. Many of us here have been attacked by evil spirits, evil things, and we have spoken a word of rebuke and those things have been rebuked. Why is it that the evil spirit was not rebuked when you thought the rebuke instead of speaking it out? Sometimes he can read your mind. If you are directing it to him, he should be able to hear it. But somehow it does not come forth with the force as when you speak the word of God. When Jesus met Satan, Jesus didn't just think. The Bible said he spoke to him. And when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. He didn't get behind him. Yes.
That's the case with rebuking the speakers. We forgive others, God. Is it the same thing when you pray? Should you always give utterance? Or can you think it? Can you pray to God?
When you are praying a positive prayer, you should give utterance to it to let the devil hear it. Let him know you are talking to him. When you are praying a prayer of weakness, Lord God, I'm so weak, I'm so tired, help me. If possible, don't talk it out. Because the devil can't tap into the communication between you and God. But he can hear you under certain circumstances, especially when he is putting the thoughts into your heart. You know my story already. The story I told of how God taught me that the devil couldn't hear me while I was communicating with God. But the moment... Yes, with my thoughts. But the moment I began to think about, you know, about self and about physical resistance, the devil was winning. And when I begin to put my mind upon the cross and the blood, I began to win. But the word of God is powerful and sharp as a two-edged sword, but it must be uttered from the mouth. Yes.
Spirit activity. Let's say in a place. You really can't speak that out.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Can you just stand against it in your spirit, and would that force not go forth?
Well, when you stand against it in your spirit, what happens is that the spirits see a light flashing out from you, and they'll keep away from you. But there's something peculiar about even a shout in the spirit. A blast of light flash out and hit them. This is what happens in the spirit realm. That's why sometimes people shout. You know? Mysteries that we don't fully understand. But there is some time to make that utterance and to fire a blow at the enemy. And there's another time when just standing in the spirit will see enough energy of God coming out of you to just keep away from you.
I'm just talking about instances when you cannot do that.
I mean in your mind. Yes, you do.
In the situations.
In the situations where you cannot do that, you just keep your thoughts on God, and the power of the Spirit will definitely come out from you without you. Yes.
Don't you believe that the Lord will also take those prayers and send them with the angels to go to war?
Oh, yes.
Sometimes when you can't speak it out in your, you know, Lord, send forth the mighty power into the spirit realm to do battle.
Definitely, I am definitely sure of it. You see, if we could see, now this is where we lack, and this is where we need to fill in. If we could see what was happening in the spirit, we would be more positive and more satisfied. But because we can't see, we should believe. You understand? We should believe that this power is going forth and that this thing is happening without our seeing it with our eyes. You wanted a question, Terry.
Yeah, I was, as you were talking about earlier, the parable why is it that you were saying the word that you shared with Easy is ABC concerning the fullness? Why is it that so few understand?
Yeah. As May did read in the Matthew there, and as I said before, understanding, spiritual understanding, comes through submitting to the Spirit of God. And people who rebel and don't submit to the Spirit of God, they will lose their understanding. They can't understand. So the opposite of understanding is wickedness. He said, the wise will understand, but the wicked will not understand. None of the wicked will understand. I'm quoting from Daniel. God said, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And you can do things in your life that disrupt your powers to understand. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Okay. I used to fast in order to get a certain understanding from God. And when I fast, the thing just clear up so clear that I can't imagine why I couldn't understand it before. You see, the revelation of the Lord comes when I fast because something is cleared away. You see. Let's go back on this. The word of God is a weapon. And we read that before with Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Someone read that quickly for me. And 18 and 30.
The above all things under the heavens, the highest uttering their voice, hail song, and the whole sky.
Yes, we could find a better one, but we don't need to even dwell on that. Because we know that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so it is a weapon. The word of God heals, 107 and verse 20. It's the wrong verse I had.
1830. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is Christ. He is a buckler to all those that trust him.
Yes, that's the word, a buckler. You see, it's a buckler. And 107 verse 20.
He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction.
He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God said to Moses, put up a brazen serpent, and anybody who looks at the serpent will be healed. And they looked at the serpent, and those people who were stung by the serpent, they looked at it and they were healed. Amen. So he sent his word and he healed them. And we see so very often God sending a word to heal his people. Psalm 119. And that is the word psalm. Psalm 119, the whole longest psalm in the Bible is about the word of God. Verse 9 says the word cleanses. Verse 35 says the word quickens. Are you there? Verse 50 says the word quickens. That means it gives you new life. Verse 28 says the word strengthens. Verse 41 says the word is known as my salvation. Verse 49 says it is my hope. Verse 76 says it comforts me. 76, that means you can be discomforted by something and you just start reading or listening to the word of God and it comforts you. That the word of God is my hope, verse 49. Verse 105, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 133, he orders our steps, the word orders our steps. And this answers the question you want. Now verse 169, the word of God gives understanding. Amen. So in order to understand the word of God, you have to have the word of God. So the word of God gives understanding of the word of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that there's something supernatural that happens.
Sure.
When you begin to repeat the word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Not magic, supernatural, yes.
What do you think about scripture and other nations?
Yes. As a matter of fact, it is absolutely necessary.
Yes.
Because there are some places that you cannot read your Bible. You're in some conditions that you can't read Bible. But if you remember the scriptures, you can begin to repeat them. And it will bring the light. And it will bring the light. I used to know the Psalm 119 by heart. And I, in the quiet, you know, sometimes I used to just start repeating it especially when I get angry or get disturbed or hurt. I start repeating it. I don't like it, but I start repeating. And after a while, the peace of God just come over you. And you lose the anger and you lose the distress. So the word of God is in itself a power. Yes, brother.
We spoke yesterday about some biblical messages on, prayer thing.
Yes.
Did you know that there is a Bible healing table available with some Bible verses in it?
What's that?
What is your assessment of that?
Say that again, brother. Something is available with...
Yeah, there's a healing table available that has subliminal Bible messages in it regarding healing. I think they say that it presents, I forget how many thousands of these subliminal messages from Scripture.
Well, the way I see it is that we don't need the subliminal messages if we have the thing can go through the front door. You see, the front door belongs to Jesus, so all we have to do is to get the messages repeating itself. You see, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen. In other words, we don't need to do it clandestinely. Why do it clandestinely if you can do it right up? You do it clandestinely to those people who don't believe God. See, so that would be for sinners, really. Amen. Proverbs 13:13. The word destroys the enemies. Oh, don't worry, read it. We had that already. And the word of God casts out devils. Matthew 8:16. Somebody read that one.
When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed them all that were sick.
Thank you. Now I'm going to ask you, brethren, can somebody here tell me what happened when Jesus spoke words and the devils leave? What really you think happened?
Because Jesus spoke with an authority, and he was the Son of God, and he just got out.
Well, was it respect? Why the devils walk out and leave? Huh? No, I don't see it that way. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, that we have a way of just saying things like that, the authority of the word. Yes, that's right. Yes. But what caused them to leave? Something must have hit them and thrown them out. You see what I mean? They were not, they didn't say come out because I respect you. These devils don't have any respect for anybody. But if you you take a sword to a man, or you pull a gun on him and he goes through the glass and leave, he runs because of the danger that was to his life.
Yeah.
Are you still with me? This is why some people will speak a word to a spirit and the spirit never budge. And another person speak the word and the spirit will fly out of here because he sees nothing but death before him. You are going to bind him up forever and throw him in the pit and he's running for his life. Yes. Get out of that person. So do you understand then what you need? You need the word of the Lord. You need the word of the Lord. Let me give you an example. The day that we were in this little office and this lady brought the boy without any tongue in his mouth. Now, I never thought of praying for that boy. Never thought of praying for him. But here comes the mother and said she believed that he's going to be healed today. Now, I discovered something. God did not heal the boy because he was sorry for the boy. God did not heal that boy because we asked him to heal the boy. God healed the boy because he wanted to heal the boy. And he wanted to use it as an advertisement, if you want to put it that way, of his power in that area as a foundation for the church.
Amen.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
I found out afterwards that every area I would go into, I would get a major miracle. One major one. See? And this boy, when God, I was trembling. I said, my God, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. This lady come right before everybody and said, "Now, brother, just said you receive power, so please heal this boy." And I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. And I said, "My God, what am I going to do?" That's what I said in my mind. And the Lord came to me as clearly as ever. He said, "You are not going to heal this boy. I am." And when he said, "I am," as far as I was concerned, it was finished.
Hallelujah.
Yet the boy wasn't healed. Wait, just wait. There was a minute. The boy was not healed. I lay my hands on him and said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." And the boy was healed. Amen. That's the word spoken. But I wasn't speaking my own word. I was speaking the exact word that God just told me to say. Yes.
I was just thinking of an instance that God chooses the vessel he wants to use too, because I was in a service where I knew this lady and she had a back injury and just that week before, and she could hardly walk. And we gathered around and prayed for her that night at the service, and she wasn't healed. And the Lord spoke to me the next morning that I was to go over there and lay hands and pray for her. And I said, "Lord, I want to know for sure that that's you. Give me a word out of the Bible." And he said, "Lord, tomorrow gather together my name." And that was the word. And I said, "All right." And because I knew that if I just went on my own, she would have been healed. And so I went over there. I called and asked if I could come pray. By that time, she'd gotten so much worse, she couldn't even hardly get out of the chair. And so I went over there and laid hands on her, prayed for her. She was healed instantly.
Do you know why?
No, I don't know why that even happened.
But you must know why. Because God, God wanted to strengthen you. So God wanted you to know him, to strengthen you, to draw you closer to him. So what God did was to come to you and give you the word to go to her.
Amen.
Amen. You see, God is in the business of blessing his church and strengthening his church and maturing his church. And when it comes to healing, that is on their side, you know, a part of the whole thing. That's not the whole, that's not the end result of what God is doing. Yes.
I had a situation that would be an opposite situation in the sense that the power of the word. Years ago, we used to do ministry to the Indians, and we had gone to an Indian reservation, and a little girl came and sat on my lap, and I just was praying, you know how you hold the children, I just praying to myself, but not out loud. And as I began to pray for this little girl to myself, she began to manifest demons. Now, she's about 5 years old, and she began to take on voices and growl like a dog. And the Lord spoke to me, he said, "If you speak my word of deliverance to her, she will be delivered, because these spirits must obey my word. But she will be worse off, because she is going to go back into a situation that there is no one to guard her soul." And he showed me the power. This thing can work positive. I mean, it's a power that God has invested within the body. The word of the Lord is creative and powerful.
Amen.
And God is going to skill us Not that God did not want this child delivered, but what he was saying is that we, when we speak the word, now when I was praying for this little child quietly, the spirits got disturbed.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, "When if you speak out," he said, "be silent." The Lord told me, "be silent." Now that always seems strange until, but as he began to, I sought the Lord over this little girl. He said, "I want you to pray for her. Every time you mention her, believe, because," he said, "I will bring deliverance in her life. But if you speak out now, these demons must leave her, but she will end up in worse shape than she is now."
Yes.
Because she has no one to teach her to guard herself from other spirits coming in. The word is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't really comprehend the power of the word of the Lord that dwells within us.
No.
If we have the living word in us and we speak it out, it is created. Mm-hmm. And so I am not trying to confuse you, but I'm just saying, to see the power of the word and how the enemy must obey the word of the Lord. The enemy has to obey the word of the Lord.
Yes, you see, that is a good point. Because anybody, any one of us who believe God, it will work.
Yeah.
And one day God came to me and said, "You have done many things that I did not want you to do." Yes. And now if she had gone ahead and said, "Rebuke you in the name of Jesus," and so on, so the thing would have gone on, the case would have been worse, and so on. But because she heard God and she had the restraint to hold back, she knows that it's going to be done God's way. You would be shocked to know how many times we go against God with the very power that God has given us. Yes.
I had an embarrassing thing happen to me when I was about 20 years old. We used to pray to God, the Lord, where to go, such as ran down fishing, we didn't have food to eat. And I would tell my cousin and tell people about it, because I didn't have a father and a mother. I had a bunch of children, and I always liked food for it. And I would tell my cousin and them about it.
It's good. They can't say,
I would tell my cousin and them about this while we were walking or just around, standing around, about how God would work miracle for us. And I didn't know that some of them didn't believe, but this girl, she didn't really believe it. And I was working at a cigar factory, this day, when the September storm comes, it just lasts for an awful long time, several days or weeks before it stops. And this day we came out of the factory and we went into the store because the storm was so really raging. And we were standing in there and she waited until everybody get in there, and the place was packed. And then she said, "Okay, Elijah, stop the rain. You know, you can do so much, stop the rain." And I thought, oh my God, I didn't know what to do. And as I stood there, I heard a voice just as clear as I'm saying here now said, "Stop the rain." And it was so strong, I even backed up. You know, when I did that, something pushed me out, said, "Stop the rain." And I stepped out there, and I remember what, you know, Elijah said in the Bible, you know, "Not for my sake, but for these that are around me, stop the rain." And when I said that, the rain just went just like that, woo. And I was so shocked, I almost fell out myself, you know, my knees got weak. But anyway, the rain just went. And these people walked off. My cousin walked off. She didn't say a word. We went all the way home. I asked God to stop the rain and started when we got home. We walked out there. The sun came out. We went on home when we got home. And the rain started back after we got home. The next day we was going to work, she told me, she said, "Rebecca, I'll never doubt you again. God did that," because, you know, I was really shocked. I was so afraid when she said that. I said, "Oh my God." But this is what God do. God just told me, and not only saved, but he pushed me out there, and I had to do it. Praise
the word,
God.
The word of God. No, all right. we are going to close up this part of the Word of God by reading John chapter 1. John Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, many people get mixed up with this kind of a language, in the beginning. If it is the beginning, it must be the beginning of something. In what beginning? You know, in what beginning? And when we check the Bible, we see that we're talking about not the beginning of God, for God has no beginning. But we are talking about the beginning of the world. In the beginning of the world was the Word. That means the Word was before the beginning. When the world began, the Word was, already was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's a new dimension of understanding. Because this year, the Logos is Christ Himself. And we are talking about the Logos as being in the beginning. And we are talking about the Logos as being in us. So the Logos in us is going to speak forth now the Word of God. And we are designed of God to become the Logos of God. That's terrible sounding, eh? This is God's will for us. We are leading here now to begin to find out who we are. Who am I? That's the next stage we are going into in this teaching. Who am I? If you don't know who you are, you will go away and throw away your life very cheaply. You will feel cheap. You won't know who you are. Nobody could curse you, for instance, and tell you anything that would make you feel bad, because you know who you are, and there's no way any devil or any man can tell you who you are. Now, you are not yet the Logos, but the Bible said that you are becoming the Logos. I want you to find that scripture for me while I deal with this, where Paul said we are the epistles of God written, find it in your seen and read of all men. That's where, Ephesians? Okay. Anyhow, let me go on here. The same Logos was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, remember 2 days ago I said that Adam walked with Jesus Christ in the garden, and that Adam saw Him, and the person that Adam knew was Jesus Christ that he knew. Well, this scripture tells us that it was Jesus Christ that made the garden, that made the world. He was the one who God the Father used to make everything that was made. See, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I wanted to carefully understand this, because the Word of God will kill you if you misunderstand it. It becomes another word. See, this one scripture here tells you something. The Bible said God made all things, and everything that He made was what? It was good. So that means nothing that was evil was made. Because He said, everything that was made, He made. Are you with me now?
Yeah.
Now, the scriptures in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah and take the 45th.
Isaiah 45:6-7.
6. I made the light and created darkness. What's the meaning of that? It did not say he made darkness. He did not make darkness. All he did was to make light. But because there is the absence of light, it's called darkness. Are you there? The absence of light is called darkness. Okay. So he's saying that he made the positive, the good. And by making the good, it automatically creates an opposite pole. Yes.
It means to bring about and create. Because he made the dark or the light and brought about the darkness.
Yes.
Revealed the light.
You understand? He made the light, and because of the light, it brought about darkness. See, because when the light is absent, there must be something there. And it's not light, so it must be darkness. Now, read the other one. He made.
I made peace and create evil.
I made peace and create evil. So if the devil is evil, God didn't make him. Come on now. We have to settle all this. That it's the word of God. It has to be settled in our heart.
Yes.
Who made the devil? Did God make the devil?
No.
Prove it. Prove it from the scriptures. Huh?
That's right here, prove it.
Okay, well, that's proof for you, but is there any more proof that we could find in the scripture which said God did not make the devil? The proof is in Genesis.
Yeah, in the beginning.
In the beginning, he said, and all things he made, and he saw it, and it was good. It was good. So, when somebody takes out in Ezekiel chapter, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14 verse 12, yes.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O
Lucifer,
son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation?
Okay. Now, a verse like that says that Lucifer was in heaven and Lucifer fell from heaven, and that Lucifer was son of the morning. That means he was light. And he fell from heaven. Now, the first thing went wrong when I read that was that Lucifer is Latin. Latin. Moses wrote, Isaiah wrote that, and Isaiah didn't know Latin. How you know that Isaiah didn't know Latin? Because Latin wasn't yet invented. You see, in other words, somebody took out the real word and put in that. Now, if you take the Strong's Concordance, I have one there, babe, and you look in the Strong's Concordance for Lucifer, you have one there. What it says? No. I don't want, you see, let me explain this to you. When that thing says shining star, you see, it is, I know, but it's translated because the word helium, it comes from light, and it's bright one. It don't have the word star in it, really. It says bright one. See, and of course it shows that he was one of the bright ones in the second heaven, because in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, God called him stone of fire. Yes, you want to say?
Yeah, Ezekiel 28:15 proves.
You'll have to talk a little louder because they're not hearing, and he's not getting on the tape.
Ezekiel 28:15 proves that God never created the devil.
Tell them what it says.
It says in 14, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee."
Wow. So God never made that devil, but Hillel, the bright angel that God made Satan, and he used himself to make the devil. Now, he had to do a lot of things. He had to fight God. He had to get everything of God out of him. And, you know, it's a mystery, but it was done. And he became Satan. Many people use John 8:44. Many people use John 8:44 to say that Satan was from the beginning. Read it for me, please.
"Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him."
Fine. Now, God didn't make him a murderer. So the beginning has to be the beginning of Satan. See, it's not the beginning of Hillel, but it's the beginning of Satan. From the beginning, from he became Satan, he was a murderer. Amen. All right, we don't have to dwell on that much longer. Yeah, yes. Oh, well, you have Hillel there. Read it out for me, babe, exactly what Strong said.
Yeah, in the sense of brightness, the morning star, Lucifer, and it refers to 1984 here, to be clear sound, but clear, to shine.
Yes, to shine.
Hence to make a show.
It says Hillel.
Hillel.
Praise God, okay.
What about the scripture says that the Lord created the waste or the waste?
Well, if you read that, you will understand what it was saying, really. It was talking about he said he created the man to make the coal, the fire, and the man went to the fire, and he took a piece of iron, and he made a sword, and if it was God that created him, and he created the sword to kill, you see? And so God is taking the blame on himself, because he didn't say he make it. He said he created it. See, and that has a difference. If you notice in the scriptures, make and create has two different meanings. One comes out of the other. For instance, God didn't make that chair. But God is responsible for the chair, because he made us so that we could make a chair. You see, he didn't make the car, yes.
That scripture that follows in John 8 says that when Satan speaks, it speaks of his own, and that he is the father
of lies.
He is the father of
it. Yes.
If Jesus is saying that, it has to originate
in
him. Okay.
Yes. The origin of sin and lies is Satan and not in God. But see, there are some preachers that are blaming God for creating these things and saying that God will have to bring them back to their original form. Okay, we go back to John, and we're going to stop on this point and go on to something else. if you're not too tired, it's 4:15. In him was life. Verse 4. So John 1, verse 4. In him was life. I don't know if it grieves you as much as it does me to see this saint before the thing, you know, Saint John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I want you to understand what this is saying, that the life of God in you is a radiation, it's a light. This light is more powerful than laser light. It cannot be seen with the natural eye, but it can be, the spirit see the light of God in you. And whenever there is darkness in you, they see it also. See? So, if a person come in here with the intention to deceive someone, he will go to the weakest persons in the congregation, and nobody will tell him who is the weakest person. He just look at you and he knows that's the one he can have as a prey. And so the life of God in us is light. Now let's pause here and begin to consider the other section of the subject. Who are we? First of all, why are we here? You want to ask something? Who are we? Why are we here? Why did God go through all this trouble to make human beings, to put us here, and the whole story? Let me tell you in my own words, and then you can find the scriptures for it. God, I don't know if I could say God was in a predicament. Would you allow me to say a thing like that? God wanted to have sons, but if he made sons, they would be robots. They couldn't ever do sin, so they couldn't be lauded for righteousness. They couldn't create anything of their own, because whatever they do, it would be God that's doing it. Are you there?
Yeah.
So God decided to make a thing named man. And this thing would embody the lowest substances and the highest. And this thing could increase from being an animal creature to be like God. Amen. But the danger of making man was that there was this nemesis, this thing, the opposite pole, that was always, I made light and create dark. There was always this darkness that the man could go into. So if God would make these free moral agents and make them weak, yes, in order that they might become strong, then they are going to go into this distress. And then they will go into this thing we call sin and darkness, and it won't be their fault. It won't be their fault. Amen. Because they have no strength to resist the opposite pole. So because it won't be their fault, then it would be God's fault. So the responsibility would remain on God for making such a thing, knowing that it's going to fall. Are you there? So God said, all right. The only way that he could do it is to make us just exactly like that. And then himself become one of us.
Yes, amen.
And redeem us. Since there is a penalty of darkness. That darkness must be destroyed by light. Then he would make us in this way and then redeem us so that he would become one of us, and he would become the Lamb for us and redeem us by his life, because death can only be redeemed by life. Darkness can only be redeemed by light. You follow me?
Yes.
And so wherever there is sin, the judgment is upon it. Death. It's not that God wants to kill you, but the judgment is upon sin that it must die. Are we there? So, God also made the first heaven, the high heaven where he lives, and the other heaven where the big angels, the powerful creatures that you can't imagine. You cannot imagine the power of Satan or the power of, I mean, although he fell and he lost all that power, he's still so powerful. So you must understand what he was when he was Hillel. So God only gave us three names of three angels. And these three angels are in the highest realm of angelic realm. Michael, like God. Gabriel, messenger of God. And Hillel, bright one of them. Three of them. He gave only three. But there are millions and probably billions of others. God never gave the names of angels. Any angel that give you his name, rebuke him. He's the devil's angel. Because angels do not give their names.
Yes.
Amen. You remember the Angel on Assignment? That book written by that brother book, Angel on Assignment?
Yes.
Okay. Devil angels he was dealing with. See, he was dealing with the satanic angels. Okay. Now, God therefore had to find this way to redeem man, because he knew that Satan was going to take mankind. And you remember scripture that said he would do it? Huh? He said, I will sit upon the congregation in the sides of the north, I will exalt my throne above the stars, that's above the ministers of God, and so on. Okay, so he did threaten God that he was going to do it, and God knew that he was going to do it. But God also knew something that he didn't know. And that is so peculiar, you know, to think of this mighty angel looking into all the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and being able to see good and see evil and choose evil, thinking that evil would have the power to overcome good. It went on that the time came that this satanic being came down to earth and destroyed the world. I want to believe that when God made the earth, it was beautiful. And I want to believe that there were no stars burning up and the galaxies weren't on fire. as they are, and that Satan was let loose and he was hungry. He was hungry. He had nothing to eat. He wanted energy, because angels feed on energy from God. The psalm, it was Psalm 78, we read, verse 49, somewhere around there, that says, man did eat angel food. Angels feed from God. And angels feed there at their dining table when they praise. And so when they open up themselves to praising God, the power of God flows in them. And that is why praise is so very important in our meetings. I notice some meetings are just totally praiseless. You know, like today we could have the praise. You know, but it's essential in the Christian behavior that we have a time when we praise. And let me tell you how you begin to praise. Start counting your blessings. You ever sat down and count your blessings? You know, anytime you feel low, start counting your blessings. Well, you know, it could be worse. I could have been things. I could have been like that kid over there, or I could have been in the prison over there, or I could have been on drugs like that one over there. Or, and when you start thinking, you say, "Oh, thank God!" Yeah. You know, thank God, yeah, you rescued me. And I don't know, but sometimes I still feel that some of us here have not yet learned the fullness of praise. I don't see how you can praise without dancing. To be honest with you, tell you something, tell the truth now. When I begin to think that Jesus Christ rescued me out of hell, and I knew the hell that I was in, and I knew the functions of Satan through my body and soul, and I knew it was no hope, man alive, when I start to sing that, it's just dance in my soul. I keep quiet sometimes, sit down there, because you wouldn't understand me. And I don't get up at all. I just sit down and close my eyes. And I just dance. Now I'll let you into the secret. I just dance in the spirit, because I thank God. And sometimes you hear me bellow like a bull. I said, I think somehow you put up with me. You know, you just get... You don't understand, brethren, that the thing comes from the depths of the soul that is redeemed. Something that has been set free from hell. Hallelujah. Most of you here never known hell. Amen. But I have known a little bit of hell. Amen. And when you think of what's out there, you think of those people in the drugs and in the condition out there. And I think that soon and very soon, we as a people are going to realize that we have to start rescuing some of these people. Yeah. We just cannot sit down in our little places and praise God that we are so safe and so nice. And hallelujah. I tell you, sometimes God allows certain things to happen to us, like our children get into these conditions, so that we might be able to really understand that we must reach out. But I think the time has come, we have to begin to reach out. People dying all around us, and we are so happy. Praise be to God. And so, God decided that he would take out part of his life from out of his bosom. Now, it's hard to conceive. You know, you have a wife, and you and the wife have a child. And you are just as whole as ever. You don't lose anything. You have a child. You have 10 children, and you don't really lose anything. You're the same whole person. You understand? But when God took out of his bosom, part of himself, and mold it into a little seed, a human seed, and put it into Mary, he had lost part of himself
that he had actually sent to hell. God in hell? It's hard. We can't see. It's hard for human mind to conceive of the life and the light becoming darkness, submitting itself, himself to darkness, to hell. This is what happened. But it had to be, it was the only way.
That's right.
To rescue those who were in hell. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to buy a ticket to go to hell. And the only ticket that put you in hell is sin. And every man, every prophet, Abraham, everybody was down there. Except Moses, except Elias, and except Enoch. All the other rest of the human race were down there. You remember when Saul went to the witch of Endor? What did Samuel say to him? He said, "Why have you disturbed me?" He said, "Tomorrow, this time, you will be with me." Huh? He said, "You will be with me." When Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, what did he say? He said, "Today, I'll meet you." They put paradise. Amen. They translated paradise in the New Testament. But he meant in hell. Because Jesus was going to hell. Yes, brother.
I was talking to a guy about this last week, and he made a comment about the bosom of Abraham and the word in Luke. You know?
Yeah.
Can you clarify that for me?
It's just the same thing we're talking about. The bosom of Abraham was a part of hell where they could, where there was comfort. The people who were there were comforted because they hoped. They were waiting for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So they weren't really in the torment that the rest were in. You understand? But they were surely held by Satan because the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
And Satan disputed over Moses' body because he felt that God had no right to deliver Moses out of his hands. But there was one clause in the law that made Moses escape the devil. You remember that? The one clause in the law is that when you kill the sacrifice, you are free from sin. And you are free from sin until you sin again.
Yes.
And he didn't have that opportunity. He died on the sacrifice.
Uh-huh.
See, so after he made the sacrifice, he died sinless. Amen. And the angels took him. So God then ordained to put his son. And when you say God's son, I do not know if we do understand what God means by God's son. You see, when you have a son, it is a different entity from you. He goes out there, and if somebody bashes him in the head, you don't feel it. But if somebody bashes Jesus Christ, God feel it because it's God.
Yeah.
Are you with me? You have some people talking about Jesus only. You must baptize in the name of Jesus and this one. And don't pray to the Holy Ghost. Pray to the Father and pray. Don't you understand that the Holy Ghost and the Father and Jesus are the same person?
Yes. Amen.
You divided them up. They're not divided. God is so powerful that he can be everywhere at the same time, manifesting in billions of bodies if he wanted to.
Yes.
But it's the same God.
Amen.
Amen. You understand that now?
Yes.
That God is not confined to place and time like we are. So God can be everywhere at the same time. Amen. And God can be in the future and in the present and in the past at the same time. And there is no future, present, and past for him.
Right.
And this is what we are doing. We are entering into eternity. We are coming out of time where there is past and present and future. Amen. I don't know if you understand. You understand that, don't you? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Hallelujah. Oh, Barak, you'll be blessed. Praise be to God. You know something? You hear all this now, and you don't understand it. You know what's going to happen to you one day? One day, you're going to wake up and find out that you had absorbed all this word of God. That's what's going on.
Amen.
You're going to find yourself right up there. You had it. So you take it, brother. You see here, Jeremy? You take it. You take it. You sit down there and you take it. I believe that the children should be in the meetings with us, because the power of God works on them. And I hear children who there's no way they could have known what was said. And years after, they come up with the thing. And I said, where did you get it? He said, I was in the meeting. I heard it.
Amen.
You never thought they heard it. Sometimes they were sleeping on the floor. And they were taking in the gospel just to say. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise be to God. So let's go back to the story now. So God sent Jesus. Jesus died, went to heaven. Why did he die? I mean, you know, couldn't he have done it some other way? Is it we? Okay, it's a sacrifice. We had to die. So he took our debt, but there was something else in it. He had God's life in his veins. The first in the history of the world that the mighty power of the life of God was encased in a capsule named Jesus, a man. It was in his body. And he wanted to get it out. Amen. And so they organized a way. God organized a way of killing the animal, hanging it up, and let the blood drain out. And so he allowed them to kill Jesus, just like you would kill the animal to get the blood drained out. And the blood was drained out. And when the blood was drained out, the power that was in the blood, because every one of you have a power in your blood.
Yes.
Your life is in your blood. And when that blood came out, the power let loose in the world. And the power was there available for anybody who call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Brethren, I'm telling you, we have seen some things in our short little life of calling upon the name of the Lord. That it's more than tongue can tell. You call upon the name of the Lord and things will happen.
Hallelujah.
That's why you must not call the name of the Lord in vain.
Amen.
So, Lord, don't ever. So when Jesus died, his life, the life that was in him, was let loose. And when the life was let loose, this is how you become a son of God. Because the moment you get the blood of Jesus Christ in you, you become his son. Because this blood in you is going to conquer everything else in you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
I don't know if you understand it. You're either going to go by the high road or by the low road once you get the blood. He's going to have to either conquer you or kill you to conquer you.
Mm-hmm.
You hear that? The blood of Jesus Christ in you makes you a son of God. And there's no way that you can get away from the son of God status, your inheritance. Is the whole of God. Do you understand what it is? Maybe tomorrow when we get together, or we get together later, we can talk about the inheritance. Maybe it's time now that we should cut them. What is our program here?
Dinner is at 5.
So we can go to about 4:30 or something. The inheritance comes with the blood. Once you receive the blood, you become of the family. And no matter how you are wayward, this thing is going to break you and make you and bring you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So we have entered into an everlasting covenant. And this covenant is a blood covenant. Now, we found that in Africa, they had, like every 4 miles you could travel on the road, it was a different tribe or family. And all these tribes would set up barricades on the road in the olden days. And if you want to travel from here to there, you would have to have a blood brother with you before you could get through that tribe, or they would kill you. So when you got to this tribe and you had the blood brother, how he became a blood brother was to have met somebody of that tribe, and they cut their wrists and they put the blood into a vessel, and they might mix it up with liquor or something, and each would drink the other's blood. And so he became a blood brother of that tribe. And so he could carry his friends through that tribe. And then they would have to meet another blood brother of the other tribe to get to go through. And so they would go through and come back alive. Otherwise they would be dead. So the blood brother situation is that the blood that came out of Jesus' veins had the complete life of Almighty God. And to speak of the complete life of God is to speak of something far beyond our capacity to comprehend. Are you with me? We're getting distracted, right? You know, to me the thing is so sweet in my soul that I just couldn't be distracted. You see, we therefore are bought by God. By his blood we are begot. In other words, before we became blood brothers of Jesus Christ, we were nothing. We were alien. We were animals running out in the bushes wild. Now that the blood has touched us, it is changing us. And the power of this blood is greater than anything in the universe. So that this blood is going to not only make us brothers of Jesus, but it's going to make us like Jesus, and it's going to make us into God. Now some people are preaching that we are gods. And it's a wrong doctrine. False doctrine coming out of Atlanta. We have to beware of that kind of thing. But what God is doing, God is bringing forth sons.
Yes.
Remember now, God had no children because he couldn't make them. If he makes them, they would be robots. And God didn't want robots, he wants sons. Amen. Yes.
Going back a ways to what you're talking about before, I don't have any understanding of when you're talking about Samuel and the man that was beside Jesus on the cross.
Yes.
And Saul. What are you saying here? You mean they all went to help him and they had no chance?
Oh yes, you're taking us back then. Okay. They went to hell. And Jesus Christ, when Jesus died, he went to hell and saved them and brought them out of hell.
Saul too? I mean,
anybody, Saul might be in heaven for all I know. If Saul repented down there, he would be in heaven. God, Jesus Christ, led captivity captive and gave gifts to men.
Then what about the scripture that says it's appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment? I mean, isn't the state that you find your soul in where you...
No, it's appointed unto men once to die, but if you read the next verse, it says that Jesus Christ kept the appointment. Jesus Christ died for us. We don't have to die. And there are many of us here now, millions of us in the world, who will never die at all, ever.
And these were the people before Jesus.
Yes.
He went down and preached his blood to the people before he died. It has nothing to do with those that have died since.
No, I know that. Oh. Okay. I understand.
Oh. Amen. So let me just round up this part here. You want to read? Let me just round up this section here. I'm trying to figure out where I was in exactly.
Sons.
Yes, God wants sons. Therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ in us makes us sons. Now, this sonship is used in scripture in three different ways. That is, as a little child, you're a technon. The little baby is your son, but he hasn't entered into maturity, into sonship. So he's still your son, but he's a child. And then there's another way it is used of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and it's used in scripture as a natural son, and then it's used in the sense of responsibility. And we'll go into all those scriptures at another session, but I just want you to understand that because you are sons, then the Spirit of the Father is crying in you, Abba, Father. In other words, because you are sons of God, there is a relationship that the Father himself is inside of you, crying for it. Now, I want to press this point when we get back, that we are sons.
Yes.
Because some of us feel like we are little dogs. As I've heard Christians that contemplate suicide, amen, they do not know what they are. So we are going to identify from the Word of God who we are and what we are and why we are what we are. We are what we are not because we have done anything great or we are great people, but because Jesus Christ,
amen,
made us that, paid for us, and that he wants a people in this time who have come into sonship,
hallelujah,
maturity,
yes,
to save the others, yes, who are not mature,
yes,
and who have even rejected maturity. Some are dwarfs. God has some dwarfs, did you know? They don't grow anymore. He has some paraplegics. They're lost their limbs and they get damaged in the battle. And he has all kinds of people. And he is getting a people who will redeem those people.
Yes, amen.
Yeah.
So God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.